Father God, we do give you praise for life. We give you praise for new life in Jesus Christ, O Lord God. That knowing our sinful rebellion against you, in love you sent Jesus to die on the cross. We thank you, Father God, for our Savior, Jesus. Father, I ask that through the empowering and indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us this morning, you would bring forth from our hearts, from our mouths, from our souls, Lord, praise to you. That you, O God, would be glorified as you turn ourselves, all of our beings, to you. That we would see you in truth, and that we would know you and love you and adore you and worship you this morning, O Lord God. Give our hearts peace as we dwell in your presence with your people now, Father. That you would receive all the honor, glory, and praise to your name. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we're going through this series on prayer and looking at different prayers throughout the Scripture and different emphases, in prayer. As Michael said, yes, last week we looked at confession. We've looked at how to pray for one another. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer as a framework for how Jesus taught us to pray, to praying for one another. Looked at praying when we're in trouble. This morning I want to turn and look at praying as praise. Praying in adoration of who God is. And for this, we so often, I think, need the Scriptures to help us, to shape us, and to point us in the direction of praise. It's one thing for us to say, praise the Lord, or give praise to God, but what does that mean? How do we go about praising God? If your prayer life is anything like mine, a lot of the time when I'm praying just on my own, off the top of my head, I'm often praying about me or those around me that I love. I'm praying about my problems and the things that are going on, which is wonderful that we have a Heavenly Father who invites us into His presence to lift up the concerns that weigh on our hearts to Him, and He cares for every single one of our concerns. But a lot of times in that mindset, in that state of mind that I'm in when I'm praying for myself, I don't want to say I forget about God. Of course not. I wouldn't say that at all. But I often don't take the time, or my heart is in the wrong place, so that I'm not exalting His name. I'm not praising Him for who He is and what He has done and is doing and will do. It's an interesting thing that so often our prayers can focus on us as opposed to focusing on God. And so this morning, we want to just pause to take a look at one of many prayers, many of the Psalms are focused on praise and adoration, but wanted to look at one passage, one prayer in the Scriptures this morning, where the focus is really on praise to who God is. So turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. 1 Samuel, chapter 2. This morning we'll read from verses 1 through 10. So this is Hannah, Samuel's mother, who was barren and went to the temple of the Lord and prayed and asked God for a son. And God answers her prayer She then goes, and as she had promised God, she dedicated her newly weaned, maybe 3, maybe 5, somewhere in there, year old, 2 to 5 year old, to the temple for him to be raised by Eli, the priest. And this is Hannah's response to all that God has done, is doing, and will do. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is God's word. This is a prayer of praise. It's oftentimes called the Song of Hannah, because it has a very, very lyrical nature to it. There's a lot of repetition of words and ideas and the sort of staccato way in which it flows. There's a melody to it. There's also a similarly worded prayer at the end of 2 Samuel that is from David that has similar themes of how mighty is God, how glorious is God, and he is the one who has brought victory to David. And they really do act as sort of bookends to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Initially, in the Old Testament scriptures, these two were one book, and it kind of acts as an opening and closing to the two books here, with all the events in between, helping to interpret all the events in between over these two prayers to God, prayers of praise. In Hannah's prayer here, she's not asking for anything. There's no supplication in here. There's no "please, Lord." There's reflecting and declaring, proclaiming, exuding from every pore in her body who God is and what he has done. A prayer of praise. Well, the first section I want to look at is verses 1 and 2. Just verses 1 and 2, where we see here that Hannah is praising God. She's rejoicing in God with her whole being. It's not just a head exercise. It's not just an emotional exercise. It's everything. And she can't stop herself. It's like when John and Peter were called before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, because they were talking about Jesus, and the religious leaders said, "Stop it!" Now, they had just witnessed Jesus murdered, and now they're being accused by the religious authorities and said, "You better stop it." And Peter and John say, "K- can't. We can't stop talking about what we've seen or heard. There's no way we can shut up. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't. Because we're so in love with the Lord, it has to come out of us. And we see that from Hannah too. She is so exalting in who God is and in what He has done for her in answering her prayers that she has to praise with her whole being. So first, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. We get this picture here of it's from inside her heart. It's from her body. Her mouth can't contain it. Talking about the Lord has lifted up the horn or the strength. Right? So God has made her strong and exalted her strength. And so he's praising. She's praising him for it with her whole being. I think sometimes we're very focused on the mind as a way of worshiping God. We think our prayers and we use our brain to try to understand the scriptures and then to try to understand who God is. A lot of times with our singing and worship, we use our mouths, of course, which is wonderful. But in the scriptures, that's why they declare to us when they're praying and praising that we lift our hands to the Lord and we our whole bodies are involved in worshiping the Lord, or we bow down. You know, those aren't just metaphors or similes for it. Those are actions that are taken because the worship is so wrapped up in every part of who we are. We are not just brains. We are not just emotions. We are holistic beings created by God. We're created with touch and taste and smell and sight and everything. Whatever one I missed there. Hearing, or whatever it was, right? Smell. We're created with smells, right? Think about that, though, for a second, right? Smells have such a powerful effect on us, right? You can smell winter. You can smell summer. And for each of us, it might have different smells. For me, winter, I remember the sound of the heater clicking away when I was a young one, and then the smell of the heat coming into the house, right? It impresses upon us so many things on our memory and who we are. When we smell God's creation, when we hear in the summertime, the peepers out at night, and we think of how God created them, when we see God's grandeur and His majesty, our souls are caught up in that. It's not just our eyes registering something, a fact. Our emotions are caught up in it. And then our soul is gathered up into that, into worship. Right? I had a seminary professor who had his brother-in-law, who was not a believer. And the two of them, with other family members, would go hiking. And he was sharing with us this one time as they were hiking glorious mountains. And the seminary professor just couldn't help it. As he's staring out at God's creation, his soul is just caught up in worshiping God. And then his brother-in-law could look at it and just say, yeah, that's really pretty. And it was pretty. And he could see that there was beauty there. But his soul didn't respond in the same way because the Spirit of God was not dwelling within him. And my professor his whole being was caught up in God. He couldn't even help himself from worshiping God. His heart bursting forth, his mind just expanding because of the glory of God. And what is it specifically she's thinking about here? As her whole being is rejoicing in God. In verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. She's reflecting here not on what He has done. She will. She will reflect on the things He has done for her personally and the things He has promised to do as the King and as the Lord. But right now, she's reflecting on God's heart, on God's nature, on God's character, on who God is. And it makes her rejoice.
Steve, you want to feed him?
She's reflecting on God's heart. Now remember where she was back in chapter 1, which again is a few years before, where she is crying to God because she is barren. She had known such suffering. And in fact, it's an odd situation, but her husband has two wives, and his other wife has had many children. Not a problem for her, but now Hannah had not been able to have children. So there was an extra level of suffering for her. That was the desire of her heart, was to have a child. And at that point, she hadn't. So she was really suffering. You can imagine the why, God? Why, God? Where are you, God? But now, as she is seeing God's hand bless her enormously and answer her prayers, notice, I know I call this out a lot, but notice what word she uses for God here in verses 1 and 2. It's Lord, but what's different about it? It's all capitals. Do you remember what that is specifically translating? Yahweh, the name of God. And the name of God, again, it has so many other meanings and implications. But one part of that, and one reason I believe why it's so often called out in certain prayers and in certain sections, is that Yahweh is the God who makes and keeps the covenant with His people, who is faithful to His people, even when we are not faithful to Him. He maintains the covenant. So she is remembering now and calling and recalling and proclaiming with her whole being, God, You are faithful. You promised to bless us. You promised to hold us in covenant with You. And You once again, Lord, have shown Yourself to be faithful. So she rejoices in God with her whole being. Next, in verses 3 through 8, kind of the main section here, she's exalting in God's sovereignty. Exalting in God's sovereignty. She rehearses a number of different things that point to God is the one who is sovereign over all of our lives and over all of us. First thing she does is actually call out to us, and the "you" here becomes plural in verse 3. It's calling out here and saying, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed." So there's advice to us, an exhortation to us not to speak arrogantly, not to say, where's the Lord? I'm going to keep doing evil. He doesn't see anything. So what if I keep sinning? God hasn't done anything about it yet. He's not really paying attention. He doesn't really care about my sin. He doesn't really care about my holiness, about my prayer life, about my worship of Him. It doesn't really matter. She's saying, no, the Lord sees. The Lord knows. So here's part, again, of who God is. God knows our inner hearts. He knows every thought. He knows everything of everyone for all time. He knows. And He has issued His Word. He has given us His Word. The Holy Scriptures. And when we ignore them or flaunt them or decide we're not going to believe God, we're not going to obey God, we're not going to follow God, the Lord just doesn't go, oh well, and if we don't feel the judgment of that or the consequences of that right away, it's not because God isn't here. God isn't watching, listening to us. He does hear. He does know everything. For He is sovereign. Hannah continues then, beginning in verse 4, by looking at the ways in which He's sovereign, to give examples of how He is sovereign. So here we have warriors, and their bows are broken. The ones who are strong, their bows are broken. But the opposite is those who have stumbled and who are not very strong and not very capable, those are the ones who become armed with strength. Why? Because they were better warriors than the warriors? No, because God has acted. And when God acts and God moves, His will is accomplished. That's who He is. He is sovereign. Those who were full have to hire themselves out for food. But those who were hungry, hunger no more. Why? Because God's hand has sovereignly moved. So looking at God is the one who is in control. God is in control. The one that speaks to Hannah most in this situation, she who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Now Hannah hasn't literally had 7 children here, right? She's just speaking of the abundance of God's blessing when in His sovereignty He moves. Is it because Hannah was more worthy or more fertile? No. The Lord moved in His sovereignty. He willed, and His will is accomplished. A few more here in verses 6 and 7 and the beginning of 8. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. It is the Lord's hand that is upon us. Now, not in a way such that nothing we do matters. No, the Lord gives us self-determination and so much. But we are all to look at our current situation and where we are and understand everything about our lives is of the Lord. And we are to trust the Lord, not stopping us from trying to better ourselves or try to better our circumstances or situations. No. No. But to look at, and the point of this passage here is to say, the Lord is sovereign over all of us. And that brings forth praise from Hannah. It's not left for me to make my own way in the world, and such that I have to struggle against everything, and so it's all up to me to figure out everything, how to live, how to survive. No, God is sovereign. He is the one who is going to get all of His children through life, who is going to carry us through. That it's not just the ones who are smarter who will get through this life. It's not just the ones who are holier that will get through this life. Not just the ones who are more capable. Not just the ones who are lucky. No, the Lord, because He is sovereign, will bring us in safety to His kingdom. All of His children. And I love how she speaks specifically, the end of verse 7, and then in verse 8, He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. In this verse here, Hannah's prayer is not contrasting two different things, a high position and a low position. She's speaking now directly and only to those in low position, and speaks how the sovereign God blesses those who are in a low estate according to the things that we see of our world, according to the way our world judges, that the Lord will lift up the grieving, lift up the poor, lift up those who are needy, and He will exalt them, seat them with princes, and give them a throne of honor. Our world values those who are powerful and rich, attractive by the world's ever-changing standards. The world values those who are strong. What if we're not? What if we're weak? What if we're poor? What if we, in love, give all we have to the Lord so that we are poor? What if we're not very capable? What if we're not able to climb the corporate ladder? We're not able to be first on the soccer team. What if we're weak? Verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. If you're weak and poor and needy, that's awesome. God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will seat you in high places. Not because you are worthy by our world standards, but because our sovereign God wills it. And in love for you, has promised it. 1st Hannah rejoices in God with her whole being. Then she exalts in God's sovereignty. The one who gives life, the one who takes life away. And finally, she turns to a theme of acknowledging and proclaiming that all victory is from God's hand. Verses 9 and 10 at the end of our passage here. All victory comes from God's hand. And this specific language here, it begins to have the victory of the sound of like a victory in a battle. And that's paralleled with David's prayer at the end of 2 Samuel that I talked about. It's around the area sounding a bit like victory in a war. So verse 9, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. But the picture here is of a victory. A victory that is not won because we're strong and we're mighty and we're the best. A victory that's won because God is sovereign. And God is at work on behalf of each one of us who is His child. God will bring the victory, and all victories are from God's hand. Now, His victories will be different for each of us in this world. And so, we should pray that God will take away cancer. And He does sometimes, and that's a victory. And He doesn't sometimes. But that doesn't mean there's not a victory. God will give us so many victories here in this world as a foretaste of heaven. Victory over a sin you struggled with. Victory over a difficult relationship. Victory over a challenge in a health situation you've had. Victory over a financial strife. Victory over a wayward child. Victory over a struggling parent or friend. God will give so many victories, and it will come from His sovereign hand. And let us rejoice and exalt God when He answers our prayer and moves in such a way to give us these victories here and now. But even those victories are just small. I say this carefully. I want to say this carefully. even if God gives us victory and miraculously heals a stage 4 terminal cancer in a second, which is a victory, a miraculous work of God, it is still small. We're still going to die. The true victory is heaven. The true victory is heaven. Eternal life with God, with Jesus, forever and ever, with no sin and no sorrow and no heartache, enjoying and experiencing the presence of God forever, being one in fellowship with Him forever. And so we sing the victory of God now, knowing that His eternal victory on our behalf is coming. It is sure. It is certain. And the victory of heaven is not because we're good. It's from God's hand. Every victory is from God's hand. And so Hannah says, I praise you, God. Oh, I exalt in you, because all my victories are from your hands. I don't have to figure out how to win the victory. Again, that doesn't mean I don't have to work hard at learning and growing and overcoming the challenges and stumbles of this world. No, I don't mean that. But every victory is from the hand of God. Most of all, of course, or heightened and culminating in victory in the cross over sin and death. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. And that victory is eternal and is forever. That God defeats the foe and the enemy of death. That He judges and He thunders and He shatters the power of death and the evil one. And He brings victory to His people in His eternal kingdom. And so we rejoice and we praise Him with our whole being, giving exaltation to God Almighty. Let us, because of who God is and His character and nature, and because of what God has done, is doing, and will do, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Father, our lives, both in this world and eternally, are in Your hands. Fill our hearts, our minds, our beings with the truth and the glory of this reality, Lord. That praise springs forth from us, Your people, God. Continual, everlasting praise for You, Father. And as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, let us hold on to the truth that You are sovereign and You are with us, and therefore even then rejoice in You and praise Your name with our lips, with our hearts, with our bodies, with our souls, O Lord God. Let us taste and see and know how good You are, O Lord. And let us rejoice in You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.